Let's just pray one more time. Heavenly Father, we come to you in Jesus' name. I ask, Lord, that you would bless this time together, Lord. Bless your word. Holy Spirit, speak through me, Lord, that you, Lord Jesus, may be lifted up on high and exalted and glorified. God, encounter us right now. Where we're at, Lord, bid us to go higher. Speak your truth and only your truth, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Knowing the truth of the resurrection. And last week I used the opening scripture, and I'm going to use the same one, which was John 14:6. Jesus said to him, I am the way. He is the way. I am the truth and the life. For no one comes to the Father except through me. No one comes to the Father except through Christ. And in order to accept Christ, you are believing and you are putting your faith in Him. He who was crucified on the cross for our sins. He died. He was buried. And on the third day, He rose again. And I think about where people put their faith in things of this world. They put faith in their own abilities. They put faith in their bank accounts. They put faith in so much of this world, faith in what man creates. There are people who don't believe in God, and they put their faith and belief in that we all started from matter, just matter that existed, that pre-existed, and all to a big bang explosion happened. And all of this that is in perfect order was created from that. That requires such a jump of faith. It's such a jump of faith. It's like the tornadoes that are going through like an airplane hangar with all the extra pieces. All of a sudden, it puts together a perfect 747. Is it that hard to believe in God, a perfect being who is real and who created us in His image? For if God is real, then miracles are real. And the greatest miracle is Jesus conquering the grave. Amen. It's the greatest miracle, and it allows you and I to be a miracle as well because of that. For we have been redeemed and a new creation in Christ because of that victory. It all goes back to when our Lord paid our debt. He took it upon Himself on the cross, and then He rose victoriously from the grave. And now let's read that account in John 20. For now it was the first day of the week. Sunday! So we're celebrating. Mary Magdalene went to the tomb early while it was still dark. And she saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. Then she ran and came to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved, John. Said to them, they have taken away the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid Him. Peter therefore went out and the other disciple and were going to the tomb, and so they both ran together. What's going on? What do you mean the tomb's been moved? It's opened? They're running. And the other disciple outran Peter. I get to see John sprinting ahead of Peter. And he came to the tomb first, but he wouldn't go in. And he, stooping down and looking in, saw the linen clothes lying there, yet he did not go in. Yeah, I think about John, because John was the one there at the foot of the cross. He was the one that didn't scatter. He was there at the foot of Jesus. Yet Peter, we know the story of Peter. We've been spending a year on Peter. Then Simon Peter comes, and following him, he went into the tomb and he saw the linen clothes. I think he wanted it to be true. He wanted a chance of redemption. He saw the linen clothes lying there, and the handkerchief that had been around his head, not lying with the linen clothes, but folded together in a place by itself. And you know that because you've heard that sermon before, that the handkerchief being folded was a Jewish custom that they would, when they would leave the supper, they would fold their napkin to tell the servants that they would be returning back. And Peter sees the linen. He sees the handkerchief folded. And it's a sign. It's a sign. The Lord's saying, I'm going to return. And the other disciple who came to the tomb first went in also, and he saw and believed because of what he saw there. He saw the sign. For as yet they did not know the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. Then the disciples went away to their own homes. But Mary stood outside by the tomb. She was weeping. She had just seen like the most horrific murder. Someone who she loved. And she saw two angels in white sitting, one at the head and then the other at the feet where the body of Jesus had lain. And they said to her, woman, why are you weeping? And she said to him, because they've taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him. Now when she had said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, only she did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking? She, supposing him to be the gardener, understatement of the century, said to him, sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away. And then Jesus said to her, Mary, Mary. You see, Isaiah 43:1 says, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by your name. You are mine. And it was when Jesus said, Mary, her name, he called her name. And she turned to him and said, Rabboni, teacher, it's you. Jesus said, don't touch me. Don't cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father. But go to my brethren and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God. And Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord and that he had spoken these things to her. I think in one of the other Gospels they said they thought she was a little crazy. And then that same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews. They were huddled together in fear, regardless of what the Lord had told them all the way up to this point. But then Jesus came through the door. He stood in the midst and said to them, peace be with you. And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side, and the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. So Jesus said to them again, peace to you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. That same Spirit that raised Jesus from the grave, he breathed upon them and he said, if you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained. Now Thomas, called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. He wasn't in that upper room. The other disciples therefore said to him, we've seen the Lord. He's there with his friends. Remember, they were in fear, and he comes in, and all of them are in their room. They're saying that we just saw the Lord. He just appeared and showed it to us. And he says, you know what? Nice try, guys. Unless I see his hands, the print of his nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and I put my hand into his side, I will not believe. And I think about all those who have heard that truth. It's been shared with them. Their hearts have been illuminated, and they just say, you know what? I need to touch it. I need to touch him to believe.
And after 8 days, he's 8 days of disbelief. The disciples were getting inside and Thomas with them this time. And Jesus came, and the doors being shut, he stood in the midst and said, "Peace to you." And then he turned directly to Thomas. He said, "Reach your finger here and look at my hands and reach your hand here and put it into my side. Do not be unbelieving, but believing." And Thomas answered, said to him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed." And there is going to be untold millions who are going to see him. And at that point will believe. But blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. And that is you and I, folks. That is you and I. And truly, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these things are written. These are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. Why do you believe what you believe? What is the truth that is in there? Jesus, before raising Lazarus from the dead, turned to Martha and he said, Jesus said, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die." Do you believe this? Do you believe this? Why do you believe this? Do you recognize this truth? Why do you believe it? What is the conviction of your heart? How do you explain that to others? Because if Jesus didn't raise from the grave, then our religion is false. Paul said it. 1 Corinthians 15, 12 through 19 says, "Now if Christ is preached that he has been seen, there is no resurrection of the dead. But there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty, and your faith is also empty. Yes, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he did not raise up. In fact, the dead do not rise. For if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile." Futile. You are still in your sins. "Then also those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished," all those who have gone before. "If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men the most pitiable." Pitiable. Listen, if the resurrection did not happen, this is kind of be like apologetics, but if the resurrection did not happen when Jesus, if it didn't happen, then Jesus, it would be like the other religions. He would have been a good man, a good prophet, but nothing different. He would still be dead, correct? No different than Muhammad or Buddha. You see, it is the cross and the resurrection that makes the difference in Christianity versus any other religion. See, every other religion is based on what you can do, what your works can be done. See, Christianity, our redemption, is completely based on what Christ has done for us. "For by grace you have been saved through faith." All other religions require works. And we know what? That our works are as filthy rags. So Christ resurrecting from the dead is crucial. It is crucial to our faith. If he's dead, then they lied. If he's still dead, then the apostles, everyone that's gone before us has told you they've lied. Some suggest that the apostles all lied in a vast conspiracy to turn the deficit of Jesus' death into the positive of a risen Lord. And many say to dismiss the resurrection and any theory you can come up with, you need to be able to explain historical happenings, but you have to explain three historical facts. That there was an empty tomb 3 days after Jesus' body had been placed in it, though it had been constantly guarded by Roman soldiers who controlled the whole area. That Jesus appeared to hundreds of people in numerous places for almost 7 weeks after his crucifixion. And something huge happened that turned the cowardly disciples into courageous warriors for Christ. Proclaiming a risen Messiah, they were willing to be tortured and died. And Josh McDowell, he's an author of New Evidence That Demands a Verdict, says it's not smart to lie where everyone knows you're lying. See, in the resurrection, where was the hardest place in the world to convince anyone it was true if it was false? Jerusalem. Where a 15-minute walk by anyone could confirm the emptiness of a tomb. Matthew 28 points out that the Jewish leaders bribed the tomb's guards to say they'd fallen asleep, and the disciples then stole Jesus' body. But if these guards were asleep, how would they have known it was the disciples that took the body? How could they have slept through the disciples rolling away a huge stone that covered the entrance to the tomb? Think about it. Do you know how much grunting that would be as far as manpower to move a huge stone? I know, I've moved those little blocks out there in the parking lot. And that's a fraction of what was covering the tomb. A stone that some have suggested was so heavy it may have taken more than a dozen men to push it away. Did it fall? Was it just moved over to the side? You see, conspiracy theories unravel very quickly because people eventually tell what they know. And the more people who are involved and the more people who saw the event, you multiply your chances of the story, the real story, getting out. So that's the first thing. The second thing is the Gospels in the earliest record don't show the tales of being doctored to say the same thing like they got their story straight. They have a ring of truth to them. If you had made up a lie, would you die for the lie that you made up? If the disciples were making up Jesus' resurrection, would they have lived and died for him on a fictional story that they made up themselves? They said after he was crucified and buried, he was raised from the dead for 40 days. For 40 days, he spent time with them. Not 4 days, not 40 hours. I mean, that would be real quick, right? If he was only there for a day or only quickly an hour and then he was gone. But they said he was there for 40 days. They lived with him. They walked with him. Overwhelming proof that he's been raised from the dead. If the resurrection was a lie, they had to know it. This is what McDowell said. If they knew it, then you have to say, here were these men who not only died for a lie, but they knew it was a lie. I challenge you to find others in history who that's true of. I mean, there's people who have been deceived who die for a cause, but people who created a lie and then stuck to the lie all the way to the end and gave up their life for it? See, the earliest disciples would have known, not just believed, but they would have known that either Jesus was who he claimed to be and was actually raised from the dead, or they were making the thing up. Yet history tells 11 of the 12 died. Only one survived. All other 11 went to their martyrdom. And John, the beloved John, was excommunicated to the island of Patmos, which was not a very pleasant place to live, for his faith. They didn't take it back. They didn't recant. They stood on. We're reading the end of Peter, who's saying, hey, beloved, be steadfast in your faith. I'm about to leave, but hold on to this truth. Hold on to the living hope. Conspiracies break down under pressure. Yet these men did not break down. So let's just look at some of these examples. Now let's transition out of that article. Let's transition to transformations. We know Peter, right? So it takes something radical as to Jesus' resurrection that would completely transform a man who was cowardly. He says, I don't know him, three times. I don't know him. I don't know him. I don't know him. But then a few weeks later, he went from hiding away to preaching in front of the Jewish leaders who killed Christ, who crucified him, proclaiming in boldness. He preached to a crowd and thousands were saved. Book of Acts, folks. Peter has this radical transformation going from coward to courageous champion who's saying, look, here I stand. This is what I'm saying. This is what's true. You crucified the man, but this is what he offered. You have salvation in only him, only Christ. If he was doing it for himself, we read it in the book of Acts, he didn't. No, don't look to me. Even when he healed the lame man, silver and gold have I none, but something I give thee. Everything was always pointed to Christ. A transformation so powerful. Let's go to one other. How about James? Who's James? James was the brother of Jesus, the half-brother. James did not believe in Jesus Christ during his earthly mission. John 7, verses 1 through 5 says, after these things, Jesus walked in Galilee, for he did not want to walk in Judea, because the Jews sought to kill him. Now the Jews' Feast of Tabernacles was at hand. His brothers therefore said to him, depart from here and go into Judea, that your disciples may also see the works that you are doing. For no one does anything in secret while he himself seeks to be known openly. If you do these things, show yourself to the world. For even his brothers did not believe in him. James despised his brother during that earthly mission. He was a devout Jew, and I could imagine him thinking, what an embarrassment to the family. I could just hear him saying, oh, Jesus, he's a little cuckoo. He's a little loony. Think about you who are in Christ. Maybe you look a little peculiar to the others in your family. I could say, you can't take that man serious. He's delusional. He thinks he's the Messiah. Yet something happened. Jesus appeared to him. In James' own word, he says in 1 Corinthians 15:7, after that seen by James and then by all the apostles, the Lord, the resurrected Lord, appeared to James. And that was the conversion mark. His conversion gives testimony to the power of the resurrection, that Jesus was true. James turned from a skeptic, I don't believe in my brother, to a leader in the church in Jerusalem, and was persecuted and eventually killed for that belief. People don't die for fake belief. It was all based on meeting the resurrected Christ, and he was changed and he was fully persuaded. Think about how he identifies himself. James 1:1, the half-brother of Jesus, the one who grew up alongside him, heard all about this, yet he identifies himself, James, a bondservant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. I am a slave to my brother who I grew up with because he is the resurrected Messiah. Fully persuaded. Most humans' responses, let's just think about Joseph. Think about how he used to talk to his brothers. When he told them, oh, you're all bowed down before me, what was their response? Let's throw him, let's kill him, or let's sell him as a slave. Yet James identifies himself as a slave to Jesus Christ. Something is there that's convincing him. Am I speaking to you guys? Why are you persuaded? How about Saul? The greatest murderer turned to greatest missionary who penned almost all the New Testament. Acts 9:1 through 6. Then Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked for letters from him to the synagogues of Damascus, so that if any who were of the way, Jesus' way, I am the way, the truth, and life, whether men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus. Then suddenly a light shone around him from heaven. Then he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Capital M. And he said, Who are you, Lord? Then the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. It is hard for you to kick against the goads or the pricks. So he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what do you want me to do? And we know the story goes there, but in verse 20, after converting, immediately after seeing the resurrected God, after his eyesight was restored, with the right eyesight, by the way, I might add, he preached Christ in the synagogues. A devout Jew who stuttered on Gamaliel suddenly is in the synagogues preaching Jesus Christ, dead, buried, resurrected, the Savior of the world. He is the Son of God. In verse 21, then all who were amazed and said, Is this not he who destroyed those who called on this name in Jerusalem and has come here for that purpose so that he might bring them bound to the chief priests? But Saul increased all the more in strength and confounded the Jews who dwelt in Damascus, proving that Jesus is the Christ. Only God would take someone and flip them like 180 and say, I'm going to use this man as the instrument to preach the gospel. First to the Jews, then they won't receive you, then we'll go to the Gentiles. Hallelujah. What would cause Paul to flip? Someone who is so devout. Remember, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15 and 19, in this life only we have hope in Christ. We are of all men the most pitiable. You know, if Christ didn't raise, pity me. Why would he say that? If the resurrection is not real, then we should be pitied. Wait a second. Paul wrote this. Someone who was against Christ yet was transformed. If he was lying, would he have gone through the following? 2 Corinthians 11, 23 through 33. I know I sound like a madman, but I have served him far more. I have worked harder. I've been put in prison more often. I've been whipped times without number and faced death again and again. 5 different times the Jewish leaders gave me 39 lashes. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. Once I spent a whole night and a day adrift at sea. I have traveled on many long journeys. I have faced dangers from rivers and from robbers. I have faced danger from my own people, the Jews, as well as from the Gentiles. I have faced danger in the cities, in the deserts, and on the seas. And I have faced danger from men who claim to be believers, but are not. I have worked hard and long, enduring many sleepless nights. I have been hungry and thirsty and have gone often without food. I have shivered in the cold without enough clothing to keep me warm. Then, besides all this, I have the daily burden of my concern for all the churches. I'm concerned about the brethren. Who is weak without my feeling that weakness? Who is led astray and I do not burn with anger? If I must boast, I would rather boast about the things that show how weak I am. God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is worthy of eternal praise, knows I am not lying. He didn't have to endure that. He was against the church. He could have kept it on easy street for the rest of his life. Something converted him. That something is the resurrected Jesus Christ. That's what, get this into your soul, that you are, these men were fully persuaded, so you must be fully persuaded. You might have heard this about liars would not have testified about the female disciples' roles. They wouldn't have included those in the stories. If you're trying to sell a false resurrection to the world, the fact that they proclaimed it was females who found the empty tomb and let the male disciples know Jesus was missing. The first century Jews, see, believed women were second class. They were just above slaves. So if the disciples were lying about the resurrection, they made their story all the harder by putting woman at the forefront. And Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John all reference women finding the empty tomb. How about 500 witnesses? 500 witnesses saying, if the disciples were lying about Jesus, then how do you explain his appearance to 500 people? The Apostle Paul, and again, 1 Corinthians 15, says for in verses 3 through 8, "For I deliver to you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, and that he rose again on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen by Cephas, then by the 12. After that, he was seen by over 500 brethren at once, by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain to the present, but some have fallen asleep." He cross-checks, says, hey, there's over 500 people. Some have died, but they're still alive. "After that, he was seen by James, by all the apostles. Then last of all, he was seen by me also, as by one born out of due time." Eyewitness testimony. You got people to go to and talk, and Paul is actually saying, go ahead and investigate these things. Go ahead and investigate it. Go talk to these people. Some have gone before. They've died. They sleep now, but there's still some alive. Go. You could talk to them. Like, don't you think people would want to know I'm trying to remember which gospel it was. Maybe it's in Luke. But Cephas, the first one, along with, I think it's Peter, but like they're... Jesus appears and he's talking to them, and they're like, haven't you heard of the news? Haven't you heard the news about what happened to this Jesus? He was this great prophet who was crucified, and then all of a sudden Jesus is like, you know, you foolish ones. And all of a sudden then he broke the bread, and all of a sudden they recognized, oh my gosh, this was Jesus. And then he disappeared on them. But that just shows you the time. This was the news of the day. They didn't have smartphones to go on to the next big topic. This was at the height of Passover, a conspiracy by all means, where the religious leaders conspired to execute a man in the dark at night. When everyone else was sleeping, they conspired to do that. It's the headlines, folks. It's all the buzz and all the rage. And Paul's saying, hey, you know what? If you don't believe it, check. Go talk to all these people. Some people say it could have been a hallucination. All 500 people have the same hallucination. That would be a miracle in itself. The bottom line is Christ is real. The resurrection is real. And you now have answers to fully persuade others. Skeptics, scoffers, right? And you can share the good news, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, but now Christ is risen from the dead. After he says, hey, pity us if it's not real, but then he just transitions and he goes, but now Christ is risen from the dead. He's just saying, hey, if it wasn't real, but you know what? Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam we all die, goes back to the garden, I love this, even so in Christ all shall be made alive. But each one is in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterwards those who are Christ at his coming. Then comes the end, when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father, and he puts an end to all rule and all authority and power. For he must reign till he has put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that will be destroyed is death. Hallelujah! For he has put all things under him, under his feet. But when he says all things are put under him, it is evident that he who puts all things under him is accepted. And when all things are made subject to him, then the Son himself will also be subjected to him who put all things under him, that God may be all in all. And I want to close with this. Just think of the day when you are going to see your Savior face to face. The beloved John, the one whom Jesus loved, the one who put his head on Jesus' shoulder, was blessed with this opportunity because he got to see it in the book of Revelation. The one who traveled with him, he spent 3 years, he saw him crucified. But when he sees him in his glory, it says in Revelation 1, 17 through 19, it says, "And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead." He saw him in his glory and in his splendor and in his majesty and in all his power, which is how it's going to be when he comes, when the sign of the Son of Man appears in the sky. I remember that at the end of that video, you saw the cross with this kind of white. And I remember vividly 2 years ago, I having a dream and I saw the cross, this bright white, almost neon light in the sky. I shared that dream with you guys. And in the clouds, Jesus was coming. He was coming with his hands like this. Scarred hands. Powerful. Just even a dream for that. And that's just a dream. But John saw it and he felt his feet and he laid at his right hand on me, saying to me, "Do not be afraid, for I am the first and the last. I am he who lives and was dead. And behold, now I am alive forevermore. Amen. And I have the keys of Hades and death." I conquered death. He died on the cross. And during those 3 days, he said, "Satan, you no longer have dominion. Give me the keys. I now have the title deed to earth. And those who are in me and believe in me shall partake of life eternal forevermore." I'm not done. He says, Revelation 21, "The one sitting on the throne said, 'Look, I am making everything new.'" I was the passion last night. I broke down in tears because there's this scene where Mary is looking at Jesus, and as he's coming down, he's carrying his cross, and she has this vision of him as a little boy when he fell, and she's running to him. And all of a sudden, she runs to him as he's about to, he's collapsed down from the cross, the weight of the cross. And he says, "Mother, I'm making all things new. All pain, all the sorrow, all those who have gone before you, the sickness, the hurt, broken relationships. Look, I am making everything new." And then he said to me, "Write this down, for what I tell you is trustworthy and true." And he also said, "It is finished. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To all who are thirsty, I will give freely from the springs of the water of life. All who are victorious will inherit all these blessings, and I will be their God, and they will be my children." Yes. Hallelujah to the Lamb. Worthy. 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 Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come to you in Jesus' name. I thank you for your word. I thank you for your truth, Lord. For it is the truth that sets us free. Our faith is in you and only you, Lord Jesus, that you took our sins, you died on the cross, and you rose again. And we look forward to the day when you return to set all things right. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You're dismissed.